All right, thank you, worship team and band, for leading us in worship today. This is great to see you folks here. This is an interesting weekend for sure. I'm so glad that you're here, and all of those that are watching on Facebook Live or that will be watching on Facebook or on our webpage or in other venues later this week, we welcome you to this teaching time. I'm so glad that you are a part of this. It seems like for the last several months, I've prefaced a lot of the messages that I have been teaching with, "We're living in crazy times." But I think that we can't use that term enough, because it is so bizarre with the coronavirus and now the re-spiking of the virus, especially here at the beach. With all the political unrest and uncertainties, the social unrest that we have, the financial stresses that creates, the relationship pressures that all of this has created with so many people, and then a dust storm from the Sahara Desert. I mean, this is biblical in proportions, don't you think? But, you know, good things are happening. Ethan mentioned in the announcement time about Food Share. I do want to thank you all of the volunteers that have participated. Let me just tell you, you know, it's so amazing that in 1 John it says, "They'll know we're Christians by our love." And so our reputation precedes us. And I was talking to one of our volunteers yesterday. They've gone to the Publix here in Neptune Beach. And the lady at the checkout counter said, "This is incredible. I keep getting people from your church coming through here, buying the same stuff, wanting everything bagged, double bagged in a brown paper bag." She said, "It's countless, the numbers, and you keep doing it week after week after week, and it's just amazing." And she said, "What church is this?" You know, and you know, the lady was able to tell her and explain. She said, "Well, now I can share where people can go and find food." And listen, our new partnership, it's not a new partnership, but our deeper partnership with Beam, Beach's Emergency Assistance Ministry, has just been phenomenal in partnering with us and what they bring and provide, you know, to be able to help people. So I want to thank all of you for doing that. It brings me great joy to see our church connecting with people that way. So despite COVID, coronavirus, political unrest, social unrest, God is at work and God is doing some amazing things. I want us to look at a passage of scripture that I think is very relevant for us today. So if you're watching online live, if you're going to watch later on this week, if you're here present today, I'm going to ask that you turn to James chapter 1. I want us to look at just a few verses in James chapter 1. James writes to the early Christians. He has a very interesting slant in how he brings this epistle, this letter to the church. And in verse 2 it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." I kind of want to look at this first few verses before we move further. In fact, the first couple of points are just directly related to these verses today. I want you to realize that the coronavirus, political unrest, social unrest, relationship issues, struggles at home, financial stuff, clouds formed in the Sahara Desert that blow over and cause smog in North America, all of these things are part of everyday life. Bad stuff happens. And somehow we work in this unbelievably unhealthy position that as Christians we should have this Pollyanna view of the world, that the lenses in our glasses are rose-colored and that everything should be incredible and fantastic. We live in a broken world. If the world weren't broken, Jesus would not have needed to come. The incarnation would not have needed to have taken place. We live in a broken world, and tragedies and difficulties take place. Life is filled with a lot of trials, difficulties, setbacks, failures, and hardships. It is a part of everyday life. James realizes that, and he says, whenever you face these many kinds of trials, Jesus states in John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace in this world, and you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." So Jesus recognizes that people are going to struggle in their relationships. That people are going to struggle with their finances. They're going to struggle with all sorts of issues. That we go through hardships and difficult times. People can't get along. It's a part of the fallen state of the world. The world is broken. There is a broken reality. There is a sinfulness that has changed and transformed the world so that bad things happen to people. You can plan all you want. You can dream all you want. I'll even say you can pray all you want, but you're still going to face difficult times. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 1:9, Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. So whether you live the biblical days or whether you live in the 21st century, you're going to have challenges, hardships, setbacks, and difficulties. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And so we see that one of the roots of the trials and difficulties that we experience is because it's spiritual in nature. So whether you are using the concept of temptation or the concept of trials and tribulations or difficulties or hardships or setbacks or a sense of brokenness because of things that you have done, things that you are doing, and that you want to find that escape, and it just seems like it's scathing, it's scalding, it hurts, and it's messed up. You just want a way out. You want to have breakthrough. You want to be able to be set free. So those temptations, and those trials, and those tribulations, both Jesus and Paul say it is common to humanity. When you look at this passage, it says, whenever you face trials, it's a fascinating word in Greek. If you go down to verse 13, those trials in James 1 actually means something that leads you into evil, something that is tempting you to go to a place where you might lead you to a place of sin. That it's tempting. It is irresistible. But that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here are difficult times and hardships that just happen in the rudimentary aspects of all life. That hard times, cross-bearing stuff takes place. He's talking about experiences. And so I can tell you, whether you're a student over here to my right, or whether you're an adult, whether you're watching online, or whether you're watching later this week, the reality is this: you're going to experience hardships. You're going to face trials and tribulations. As a Christian, you are going to be persecuted. But Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there is this unbelievable opportunity that as we go through hardships and trials and difficulties, Jesus intersects with us. Jesus on the cross comes directly, and we become crosswise. We become so connected to that reality. In 1 Peter 3:14, it says, but even if we should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. So if you're persecuted for your faith, if you go through hardships or difficulties, and see, in our culture today, it's interesting to watch this downgrade where your faith and your Christianity and your following Jesus, I'm not talking about cultural Christianity, but I'm talking about legitimate, authentic Christianity, is more and more under fire. It's under fire from a philosophical perspective. It's under fire from a theological perspective. It's under fire from a cultural Marxism. It's under fire by the media. It's under fire from a lot of different directions. It's under fire from within the church and outside the church. And you're going to experience those difficulties, and you feel beaten up sometimes. You feel like you're bludgeoned by these experiences. But in Acts 14:22, Luke writes, strengthening disciples and encouraging them to remain true to their faith, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And so as we look at these passages, we realize that what the struggles that you have is not different than struggles anywhere else in the history of Christianity. The struggles are not anywhere else in the history of God's people. I remember talking to somebody recently, and they said, if I didn't have bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. I said, well, that's your problem, man, because I don't believe in luck. I believe that we live and we experience. We live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. There's no such thing as luck. We are blessed. And as we deal with all of these issues, We do sometimes get to that place where we want to know, as we deal with one catastrophe and one wave and one tsunami of issues that just sweep over us, where is God? Let me tell you, He is here. So even before COVID, even before family stuff, the litany of bad things that you might experience, don't fixate on the reality that that is dragging you down. Look at it as the opportunity that God is intersecting with you so that you might be able to trust Him more. Several years ago, and I've done these tests all my life, these personality inventories, you know, from, you know, and one of them that is used commonly in churches are the DISC inventories. And one of the inventories that I took several years ago attached it to a biblical character. And I saw some of the biblical characters that were attached to it, and I thought, man, I wonder if I can somehow tip the scales to get Paul. I wonder if I can manipulate the inventory so that I can, you know, be Peter. And then I decided, well, what good would that do? That's not really me, so let's just take this seriously. As serious as you can take these inventories, because I don't think they're really all that scientific. So I took it, and my biblical personality was Elijah. And I got to thinking about Elijah. As I read about Elijah and how he dealt with issues in life, God would work in some incredible ways in his life and bring him great victories. But on the turn of a dime, he could easily get swept into the despair of the moment and the circumstances, and to feel that melancholy that comes when he is being attacked or when he's being challenged. And I think, you know, that's where a lot of us are. God works in some incredible ways in our lives, and we can celebrate it. Praise God, praise the Lord, Jesus did this. God answers prayers, and then instantly there is this spiritual warfare moment, or there is this brokenness that comes from just everyday life, and we are swept into a place of despair because the dryer breaks, the tires need to be replaced, our spouses get upset with us, our children aren't content, COVID takes place and we are chained to our homes, finances are disrupted, all these things. What happened to that moment where we experienced God in that fresh new way and saw Him at work? The second thing that I want to share with you that's connected to verses 2 and 3 are connected to the fact that I want you to be clear at this. God does not zap you with these hardships. God's not throwing thunderbolts at you. They are the result of life in a fallen and dark world. It's a part of the fabric. Romans 5 tells us that the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, it brought sin and darkness into the world, and that brought calamity. Jesus comes, Colossians 1:13 says, to rescue us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. So God is not bringing thunderbolts. I can tell you when God did bring thunderbolts. I can tell you when God did bring thunderbolts that would zap you. When Jesus went to the cross, God is still a zapping God. God is still a judgmental God. But all the thunderbolts that were intended for you, they struck Jesus on the cross. Jesus took all of your judgment. So God is not punishing you. He meets you in the middle of your stuff. In the middle of all your crazy things, in the middle of people dying and passing away, in the middle of people getting sick, in the middle of social unrest, in the middle of financial chaos, God intersects with us. And somehow, in the mystery of God, He takes these dark, broken places of life, the brokenness and the chaos and the rebellion, He takes us out of the domain of darkness and He teaches us from this. And that's what James is trying to teach. It tells us over in the scriptures, in Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up into the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. What does that mean? It means that the whole world, all creation groans because of the darkness, this kingdom of darkness that has taken place, the chaos of sin. But God comes and connects us with that. He wants us to defeat that. He wants to overcome that in our lives. It's through the power of the resurrection that chaos and darkness is dispelled and the light comes. And all of that dark stuff that we experience molds us and shapes us to be able to experience more of God's glory, and so that like our bags of groceries, our reputation goes before us because people can see this person is going through the challenges of life just like me, but there's something different about them. They have joy. God does this in such an incredible way. Sometimes it's our thoughts in the basement tapes of our lives, our faulty default settings. Our sinful temptations take us to a place where we become fearful and angry and frustrated at God. But God meets us and wants to correct that thinking. He wants us to be able to take those unhealed places in our lives intellectually, spiritually, and mentally, and bring healing and wholeness to us. Now, the third thing I want you to see this is, it says here in verses 2 and 3, you and I are encouraged to respond to these challenges with pure joy. What an amazing statement. First of all, if you're reading along your scriptures, and some of it says brothers, but as you read in the scriptures that I've shared with you today, it doesn't say just brothers, it says brothers and sisters. Why would I choose that translation? Because the Greek word here is adelphoi, which actually does mean brothers, but it also can be translated as brothers and sisters because it's a unique term and a unique word. It's here for all of us. It is not just gender-driven. I'm not giving you some inclusive language liberalism here. It's just an honest translation of this passage that we see and have this hope that this is for you. Ladies, God is interested in what's happening to you. Guys, God is interested in what's happening with you, and He wants you to have pure joy. That means nothing but joy, total joy, all-encompassing joy, so that instead of anxiety and fear and brokenness and darkness, we have this amazing sense, this feeling of joy. Peace, I've shared this with you before, peace is an intellectual state of mind, but joy is an emotional reality. And He wants us to be full of joy. In Philippians 4:4, it says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. So Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's sharing with them, you can have joy. And see, some shoddy explanations of Philippians would say, count it all joy, it's all joy. And they miss what Paul is trying to say. In Philippians, it's having joy, but in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of hardships. And he spells that out clearly in his letter to the church at Philippi. And so he wants us to understand and know that we can rejoice even in suffering. There's joy in the midst of suffering and difficulties. But I know this. I know that for some of you, that sounds very suspicious. I know it. You're thinking, well, you don't know my life. You don't understand. Why do I still feel the way I do? I'm a Christian, but I still feel so broken and messed up. I feel like my life is out of control and chaos. I recognize that it's a strange dichotomy that we are overwhelmed, that I'm saying in the midst of suffering, in the midst of darkness in this world, we're to have joy. I understand that that's crazy. I understand that, but that's the foolishness of the gospel. It's the amazing truth of the gospel that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians, that the message of the cross offers us. this life. So we need to get it into our heads and our hearts and to get it all around us, that as we go through these times, God is there. We need to remember these things. James sees trials as a confirmation of the faith that God has begun to build in your life. It's a proving ground. It proves that the work that he is doing has you have been transformed and you're managing those things. Your pain and suffering, your brokenness, it's like a classroom. God doesn't put it on you, but he joins you in the middle of it to teach you, to show you, to confirm that what you have in him is real, to prove that what you have in him is real so that you can overcome that. It develops faith. Over in 1 Peter 1, 6, it says, In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, or greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. And so God wants to take the brokenness that we have and mold and shape us to be able to know that the faith that we have is legitimate. Grace is amazing because it meets us in the midst of our hurts and our pains and transforms us to be able to manage those things and grow from it. I remember several years ago, I was in Nicaragua. I was in Managua, and Managua has never been able to rebound from the earthquake it experienced back at the end of the 1970s. The heart of the nation was just crushed and crumbled by this earthquake. And then the Contra and Sandinista warring factions that would battle up in the hills created even worse. And Nicaragua is still a country that is going through a lot of transition and a lot of difficult times. There is a lot of revolutionary activity happening there even today. But I remember working in the barrios of Managua. I remember that one night while I was there, there was a little girl that died, and all she needed was some Pepto-Bismol, and it probably would have saved her life because of the intestinal problems that she had. And she became dehydrated and she died. That's the poverty that these folks lived with. But I also remember working with the people. I remember seeing this one guy sitting under an exposed light bulb hanging down in front of the church, watching and protecting the stuff at the church that we were working at. And he's going to sit there all night to protect it, to make sure no one stole it. And he's reading the scriptures and he is totally content, leaning up his chair against the wall and reading God's word. And I'm talking to one of the Nicaraguan pastors as we drive away. He said, you know, my church is unusual. Some of these men fought each other up in the mountains. Some of them were Contras and some of them were Sandinistas. But it's the gospel that's changed their lives. And it's the gospel that gives them hope, even when infants die in their neighborhoods. It's the gospel that gives them hope to be able to overcome and stand, that their faith stands the test of time. Whether it's the church in the persecuted world today, or whether it's here in the United States, we undergo hardships and difficulties. And we need to understand that in these hardships, that it's an opportunity for us to grow in our faith. When you're having a hard time, if you're going through a health crisis, it'll grow your faith or it will break you. It will either break you if you look at the despair of your circumstances, but it will grow your faith when you realize that God's got this when you or the doctors don't. When you're going through marriage problems and you can't figure out how to get along and you're going through all of these issues, and it will break your faith if you're looking at the circumstances, but if you are looking at the one who truly is able to give you strength, it gives you more faith because you realize there are no resolute ways to manage this, but God gives you strength to be able to take care of this. That's Amen. Faith. That's growing faith. It's growing faith when you look at your checkbook and you realize you can't pay all your bills. And when you look at those circumstances, you become panicked and overwhelmed and frightened. But faith comes when you realize God's going to give peace and joy and remove that fear. It may not fill your checkbook, but he gives you that confidence that he is there with you as you walk through these seasons of your life. The fifth thing that I want you to see is this. When When you face trials, don't be wishy-washy. Ask God for wisdom to deal with them, and you will grow from them. God will give you the wisdom you need to process and to choose how you will respond. Look at verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable as they do. I want you to see this as an MMA fight. It's a boxing match. You've got this, you've got in one corner, you've got doubt. And doubt is huge. Doubt looks like it's a 225-pound, muscle-bound black belt in Taekwondo, Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu, and that they are in one corner. And then in the other corner is faith, and it looks like a 150-pound weakling. But faith can win when you trust that God's got this. Faith and doubt are fighting with us. And see, some of us approach this as an intellectual battle. And it starts with that. And I truly believe that the person who has never doubted has never really believed. But if you keep doubt and faith as an intellectual battle, and it does not translate into every facet of your life, then you've lost. You and I are going to battle with the ideas of doubts and all of the situations that we have. We're going to battle with those things. And when we trust God and let the Holy Spirit teach us, and we're in the Word, and we have faithful teachers teaching us, and we have Christians that we can trust, that we can talk with, then we can manage those intellectual doubts. But the greatest doubt is not in the intellectual capacity of how you understand Christian things. The greatest doubt, it comes in the application of these realities. It's the real struggle of life. You can have all of your doctrine in place, but if you don't allow it to trickle down and how you manage those calamities and chaoses that come into your life, it doesn't work. But it's that implementation where you have faith when the rubber meets the road, when the water hits the wheel, when you are able to translate that from your mind so that wisdom then starts to make that a part of faith so that you live it out. The actions become real so that you have faith in the midst of marital crisis. You have faith in the midst of financial crisis. You have faith in the midst of health issues. In Hebrews 10:38, it says, "The just, the righteous will live by faith." Faith is believing in what you cannot see, that God is at work. Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see. And that when we can step out in that kind of faith, it starts to push back doubt, and faith wins. Wisdom allows us to be standing firm in the middle of that so that we have our faith in the midst of the waves and the storms of life. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, "Where there is no prophetic revelation, the people perish." Where there is no wisdom, where God is not revealing himself, people perish. But when you understand God can reveal himself to you, that is wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, isn't it fascinating that Paul writes, "Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Amen. So Jesus is the power and the wisdom of God. And he wants you to ask for that wisdom so that you can begin to grow your faith as you, and these struggles that you have allows your faith to grow the more you ask for wisdom to be able to overcome those things. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." He says, "Where two or more agree on earth about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." If you're going through a time of darkness and difficulty, get somebody that you can pray with together. That's the amazing thing about church. For all of those that are watching online that you just don't understand the significance of the connection of biblical community, it's important so that you can pray with other people that you trust about these things so that your faith might get more amped up and that you grow. Jesus addresses all those storms in our lives. It calls for us to surrender everything to Him. That He addresses all of those issues for us so that we can understand that He is here, but we have to surrender everything to Him. That's the first step of faith. If we don't trust Him, then we have no wisdom to start with. If we don't surrender everything to Him, then we have no faith to be able to move forward with. Today we're going to be taking communion. Just a moment, we're taking communion. When you receive that wafer and that cup, inside the first layer is a wafer. And inside the next layer is a cup. They each have their own little section that you can unpack. You'll take that in just a moment. When you take this wafer and you drink this cup, you're making a major statement that you have surrendered your life in faith and trust in Jesus. That is a very wise choice and a very wise decision. So that when you are facing all of the difficulties in life, the elements in this cup are making a statement of your faith. I trust Jesus. That means that I trust Him to develop my faith. I trust Him to give me the faith that I need to deal with the chaos and the calamities of life. I trust Jesus to bring light into my life in the midst of the darkness. I trust Jesus to be able to help me overcome these circumstances, and that by trusting Jesus, it's the wisest decision that I can make. And then I can trust that He will give me, He will enlighten me through His Word, through other people, through prayer. He will enlighten me on how to manage these challenges. That's faith. St. Augustine says that when you sing, it's like praying double. So when you go home today, sing and praise God about the difficulties that you have. Because it's your prayers on the squared saying, God, intervene in these circumstances. So how do you respond to this? What should you do to experience God's joy despite all this stuff that we're experiencing in life? Well, today, the first step is this. The first step is to say, Jesus, I trust You. I surrender all. For some of you, you may never have trusted Jesus. You're a church member. You come to church. You label yourself as a Christian on a survey. But the reality is you've never experienced that transforming relationship with Jesus. God's grace is being extended to you today. And today is a day to trust Jesus. So I'm going to ask that if you're right here online with me today, or if you're present in this room today, if everyone will just close your eyes and bow your heads. And if you would like to trust Jesus today, the prayer of confession, the prayer of repentance, the prayer of trust is like this. Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. I realize that You are Lord and Savior, that You died on the cross for my sins. Today, I surrender my life to You. I ask that You forgive me of my sins, that You become my Lord and Savior, and I'll follow You the rest of my life. I will trust You to be in charge of my life. In Jesus' name. You pray that prayer, your whole state of being, your whole identity has just been transformed. Jesus is now Lord and Savior of your life. He's now your King. He's now your President. He's now your Admiral. He's now your General. He is now your Pilot. He is now your Ground Control. He is now the driver of your life. He is here so that you can follow Him. No matter how dark the times are, so that He can give you wisdom, He can give you comfort, He can give you strength. If you followed Him today, I'd like to know about that. Please email me. Please contact me and share with me. Tom@NeptuneBaptist.org. NBCinfo@NeptuneBaptist.org. You can connect with me in either of those ways. If you're a Christian today, and you've been overwhelmed by stuff. You have trusted Jesus, but you are limping along through life. You certainly would not describe your life as a victorious life. Today is a day to repledge your life fresh and anew, to give your life an unconditional surrender. So I'm asking you now, as a statement that you are trusting Jesus, that you're surrendering Him, will you receive this bread? statement that you trust Jesus with everything. Jesus gave us life so that we might live. We can trust Him and surrender everything to Him. Now you receive the cup. That symbolizes the blood of Jesus. And it's saying, I surrender all to you. I trust you, God. Now, if you are here today and you have partaken of that wafer and that cup, but you feel like there's still more you need to do, and I recognize that we have this socially distancing issue that we're dealing with, but our altar is open for you to come and pray. You can pray there in your seats quietly, or you can come to the altar and say, Jesus, I am overwhelmed by life. It is dark, but I trust you today. If you're watching at home this morning, you can kneel right there by your sofa, by your couch, and you can pray, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. I trust you. I surrender it all to you today. If you're watching this later this week and you're not watching it live, stop right now and say, I need wisdom, God. I need to surrender it all to you and give everything to Jesus. It's understanding that He is in control. Jesus says in John 16:24, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. If you ask Him for a relationship today, He has given you a relationship. If you've renewed your surrender today, He has given you a renewal of your life and is here to change and transform you in a fresh new way. All of this has one purpose in mind: to make your joy complete.